We're going to turn to the Word of God now and ask Clive if you come. George, if you come and read from Exodus. You'll find it on page 62 if you want to follow the reading. Going to start now. The context of this, though, George will tell you where he's reading from, but the context of this briefly is that God has told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go to into the desert to worship God. And Pharaoh, instead of obeying, instead of complying with that request, that command, has basically made it harder for the Israelites and increased their suffering. And so, tell us where you're reading from. I can't remember, George.
Okay.
Thank you.
It's Exodus 5, verse 22 through to Exodus 6, verse 8, which is on page 62 and 63. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand he will drive them out of this country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they live as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Praise be to God. Amen.
In our last look at the story of Exodus, 3 weeks ago now, Phil looked at the subject of barriers to liberation. And today, we're turning our attention to God's response to those barriers. And in the context as we heard it, yes, Moses comes to God with a complaint. He's obeyed God, gone to Pharaoh, relayed the message of God. Pharaoh has done exactly the opposite of the desired effect. He's turned the screw on the Israelites. He's oppressed them more harshly. They're now in a worse position than they were before. And so Moses comes to God and basically he says, God, what is going on? It's a familiar question, isn't it, to the people of God? Familiar question to Christians, those who walk with the Lord. Sometimes we get to places in our lives and we say, God, what is going on? And today's church, in many places, bewildered. What's going on? Why can't we make inroads into our community with the gospel? Why aren't we seeing growth? Why aren't we seeing, as a church, why aren't we growing in faith and love? Why are we not seeing more people healed and made whole? And so it's an interesting question. It's a question that's very relevant to us. And it's interesting to look, what's behind Moses' question? Why would he come to God with that? Quite impertinent, really, question. What's going on? And the what's behind God, the Moses question, of course, is God, you promised. Yeah. What has Moses been promised? Mostly the promises are in chapter 3:8. I have come down to rescue them, my people, from the hand of the Egyptians. 3:12, I will be with you. 3:20, I will strike the Egyptians with all the wonders I will perform among them. After that, he will let them go. And now we have to see at the outset that God hasn't actually reneged on any of those promises. But we can only see that with the benefit of hindsight, which they say is an exact science. In the thick of the struggle, Moses didn't see it that way at all. Moses' observation in 5:23 is correct at that point. God, you have not rescued your people at all. And it's a complaint echoed by many in the church today who, like Moses, have seen demonstrations of the power of God but are left living with the reality of not being rescued from their bondage or not seeing others living in freedom. Because we also have certain promises from God, from Jesus. John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free, and so on and so forth. So God's reply to Moses should be of great interest to anyone who's not experiencing freedom in Christ, who grieves over the church's inability or their own inability to bring God's liberation to those in bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to sorrow, bondage to sickness of all kinds, bondage to oppressive circumstance. And what is God's reply to Moses? I will do it. And this is one of the most remarkable speeches that God ever makes in the whole of the Bible. In those 8 verses, God uses the word I 18 times. Not to mention all those repeated references to my mighty hand, my covenant, my people. This is God flexing his muscles. And it's always sad when our vision of God gets small. We might not acknowledge that that's what's happened, but as always, our actions give us away. We neglect our prayer life, because what's the point of praying to a small God who doesn't respond anyway? Our prayers, if we make them, become small. You know, we stop asking for anything that we can't ourselves be a part of the solution to. We become overactive and anxious because it's all down to us, isn't it? Or alternatively, we become inactive and resigned because what's the point? It's hopeless anyway. We might even start to approach church with a hidden agenda. You know, what can I get out of it? Because if God's not going to come through with what I want or what I need, then I have to take what I can get. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he was once asked if he feared that the Methodist movement would cease to exist. And he said, that wouldn't bother me at all. He said, what I fear is what's described in 2 Timothy 3, that it will become a movement which has the form of godliness but lacks the power of God. He really feared that the Methodist people's vision of God would become small. And going back to our reading from Exodus 6, although Moses' complaint to God seems fair enough under the circumstances, God's reply shows that Moses just doesn't get it. In fact, even after the speech, this remarkable speech, he doesn't get it. Even after God flexes his muscles, again, Moses carries on bleating about how weak he is and how he lacks confidence and how he lacks the ability in speaking. That God would carry on bothering with Moses is astonishing. And it's a fact that should give us all hope. I've certainly tried God's patience many, many times in that way. But there's a pattern in the Bible that God only perseveres with us for so long. And if we don't learn the lessons he wants to teach us, then he'll move on and he'll accomplish his purpose through someone else. So what lesson was God trying to teach Moses that we might also have to learn or have to be reminded of? Surely the greatest single lesson in this passage is the lesson of God's all-powerfulness and our absolute weakness. We're talking about liberation in this series. And arguably, in our dealings with God, the greatest thing we need to be freed from is ourselves, is our own ego. Because in Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. And each of us has an ego whose primary aim is to get glory for us. If we're going to see God moving in power, we have to settle it in our hearts that the glory is his and his alone, which is very easy to say and much harder to mean, because the ego is a powerful and cunning, insidious thing. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" When we're dealing with an all-powerful God who won't share his glory with anyone, we quickly find that the way to liberation is through humbling and even through being broken. And this goes against the grain, not only of our own ego, but of the prevailing mood of contemporary culture. We're in a culture which tells us that people are fundamentally good by nature, and that people contain within themselves the solution to both their own problems and the problems of the world. And that power of positive thinking, because that's what it is, seems to work okay up to a point, but it's an illusion, and it's a dangerous illusion. In my other work, I talk to a lot of people in extreme forms of slavery, to alcohol, to drugs, including the most pernicious kinds of drugs, to gambling, and so on and so forth. And what I've noticed is that the ones who persist in the attitude that they can beat their addiction are the ones who have the least chance of ever actually getting free. It isn't an accident that the first step in the 12 steps program used by Alcoholics Anonymous and other similar organizations is this: we admitted we were powerless over our addiction, that our lives had become unmanageable. And if we're going to see God's liberating power in action in our lives, we have to come to a similar place of acknowledging that we are powerless. Now, this is the message of the gospel regarding our relationship with sin. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. Romans 3:10. As Christians, we don't dare to water that down and decide that I or that person or this person are in such right standing with God that we or they don't need a saviour. Doesn't matter how good a person is, doesn't matter how good their morals are, how kind-hearted they are, how hard they work. Without a saviour, they perish, because there is no one who is righteous in the sight of a perfectly righteous God, not even one. But Paul goes on to say, that same passage, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Praise God. If you're saved today, if you are saved today, it's not because you did anything to save yourself except receive the righteousness that was offered to you through the death of Jesus. And by the way, it is salvation. How you are with God, that is the most important thing. Not what we often think is are the most important things: health, wealth, happiness, etc. These are all desirable. These are all important in their own way. But if God never gave you any of those things, if he just saved you from hell and destined you for heaven, he would still have given you the most important gift. That's the bottom line of the gospel, isn't it? That's what the early Christians understood. That's why they rejoiced even in suffering, even in martyrdom. But as countless people have discovered, God still acts today to release his people from the things that hold them in slavery and blight their lives now. And if we want to see the power of God in our lives to release us from our bondage, and we want to see others similarly set free, the first thing we need to take on board is, we can't do it. We can't liberate ourselves, and we are not the solution to the liberation of others. We need to get rid of that arrogant streak that we all have somewhere in us that says, if I was in charge, things would be better. If I ran the country, things would be better. If the church just did things my way, we'd see the power of God here. If I ran my company, if I ran my home, everyone would be better off. If I had full control of my life, it would be okay. No, it wouldn't. I was powerless to make myself right before God, and I'm powerless to defeat the sin and the sorrow in my life. If we want to see God's power in our lives, we need to settle this in our hearts, because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. He will share his glory with no other. And this really would look pretty grim for us, wouldn't it? Powerlessness isn't a comfortable thing for us to contemplate. The idea of being reduced to nothing, being confronted with our own weakness and having to acknowledge all the weakness that we have is not comfortable, can be very difficult thing to do. Would look pretty grim, except that God's power is more than enough to make up for my weakness. He is all-powerful. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And we looked at the first step of the 12-step program. Now let's look at the second step. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. That's the second step. The 12-step program, interestingly, isn't a Christian program. But as Paul told the people of Athens in Acts 17, you know, he's saying, this greater power that you're talking about, we know him. He's the God who made the world and everything in it. He's the God who raised his son Jesus from the dead. And of course, we also know him as the God of Exodus 6, who said, I will free you from being slaves and redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. Now, I want to turn now from our weakness, yes, to God's power. But the way I want to do this now is we're not going to look at theology. I would love to give you a testimony. You're not going to get my testimony this morning. Let's bring it right into the here and now. Story about the power of God. I have it on a tape, but I'm sure you'll enjoy it. Now, this is by a pastor, David Carr. He ministers in a large church in Solihull. Interesting, might be interesting to note that he's in the same group of churches as Andy Ollerton, who was with us before my time as a trainee pastor, part of the leadership here. And although Andy is in Cornwall, David Carr's church, Renewal, is up there in the Midlands. And just an example. He's talking here to a group of leaders. Phil, it will come through on channel 4, okay? And there's quite a bit of volume, so you won't need much, I don't think. But he's talking to a group of leaders at a New Wine, some sort of leaders' conference. So he's a bit of a character, David Carr. I hope you aren't offended by him. I find him quite amusing. But it's a great, great story. And it's not a story about David Carr. It's a story about God.
9 weeks ago, a man walks into the doctor's. This man had been sexually abused every week by his grandfather from 0 till 9. The first 9 years of his life. That means now that man is finished for the rest of his life. If you're a psychologist, you'll agree. His father used to punch him in the face every week. He's a man who became an alcoholic and he spent £80 a week on cannabis. He's a guy who got married, his wife got pregnant, said only wanted a baby and she left. He's a man who's been in psychiatric hospital and been in prison. Tattoos all over him and earrings. Tried to kill himself, didn't work. Remarried a backslidden Christian who's a nurse. Walks into the doctor's because he's badly burnt his hand. And the doctor is a retired doctor called Dr. Coleman. His father was the one that Harold Wilson got out of Iran. He's a locum. He doesn't belong to our church, belongs to another church in the town. Looked at the man's record and said, oh my dear man, what a terrible life you've had. Because Gordon's very much like this. Do you believe in God? And the man went, aye. What bleep bleep question's that? Or do you believe in God? And, well, he said, we all do, to a sense. Well, my dear man, I can't really do anything for you apart from tend your burn, but have you ever heard of the Renewal Christian Centre? No. He said, it's on Lode Lane, and it's opposite Lode Heath School. Oh, the one with the big blue cross and all the places lit up blue at night. And he went, yeah, oh, I wonder what that was. Would you go there, and if you don't get a miracle tonight, will you come back and see me tomorrow, and we'll tend to your hand? He He walks out, his wife said, what did he say? I've got to go to Bleep Bleep Church tonight. She said, you what? He went, yeah, Bleep Bleep Church, you know, the one used to be a factory. So I wouldn't mind having a look in there. So this is his word, because he came to see me 2 weeks ago when I came back from a 5-week tour. All immaculately dressed in a beautiful suit, no earrings. He comes in, sits down, he says, Pastor Dave, let me tell you what happened, he said. The car drove up, and I'm a very shy man, because I can't read and write either. He said, I ran out the car, I don't know why, he said, no, I parked the car, I ran into the church and sat 4 rows from the front and sat there thinking, never been to church, don't know what to expect. Thank God, they're the best. Whatever you do is normal. And, Certainly. No evangelical biddies, these are real good, honest sinners. Oh, that bleep, bleep, marvellous. Anyway, and then the music started. Well, this blew him away, the Holy Ghost on the music. And then I preached the gospel and I said, come out and get born again. You know, I did the American bit. I said, I see, believe. Because we're multicultural. And, watch it. You might be a leader, but... Out he came. I never seen him. I looked at him and I said, you'll be dead in 2 years if you don't hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you. Then I told him what he'd done in the last 5 years of his life. And he sobbed like a baby. He got born again. This is his story. Pastor Dave, it's now been 8 weeks. From that night, I've never drunk again. I've never taken cannabis again. I've forgiven my grandfather for what he did. I said, who told you to do that? He said, God. I found my father, who I disowned, who's got 3 weeks to live with throat cancer. I've kissed him. I'm sitting with him until he goes. He said, now I've not lost my temper. He said, there's only one thing that's happening now. I'm getting flashbacks. Now, this man's never been to church. Now, I know some would say I've got a demon. But when I got born again, I can't have a demon because surely if God lives in me, the devil can't. Oh! He's been listening to your tapes. So I believe it's just the devil putting flashbacks in my memory that you will break off me now, Pastor Dave. I went, right, okay. I break it off you in the name of Jesus. That's good enough for me. And by the way, he said, I've joined Alpha. He said, you won't believe it. On the first week, somebody said, who'd like to read a verse? Well, I can't read. And my wife found the Bible and I said, I will. He said, you know, I can't understand it. I can read. He said, not only can I read the Bible, I've read all your book, Richard's book. He said, I can read everything. Can't I love? And she's going, she's the backslidden Christian. She's going, yeah. Yeah. So I've just come to say thank you. Now the doctor phoned me up and said, will you come to our church and give your testimony? I said, sorry, doc. I ain't missing this church for anything. You'll have to wait till my pastor gives me permission. But you can come to my baptism because I'm getting baptised next week. So the doctor came and last week he was baptised. He's a completely, totally transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost.
One story among many stories. And today, you know, if you live in bondage to sin, whether it be reliance on drink, drugs, gambling, pornography, or selfishness, pride, judgmentalism, controlling tendencies, or if you live enslaved by sorrow, depression, anxiety, low self-esteem, or usually is the case if you live in bondage to both sin and sorrow, you need to put yourself under the power of God. As the third step of the 12-step program has it, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood God. Now we understand God, or maybe more correct to say we know God. He's the God of the Exodus, who did redeem his people with an outstretched arm when he parted the Red Sea and led his people into freedom. He's the God who gave his son Jesus to save us. and who raised him up after he had died for us. And if you've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus for you, if you've trusted in him alone for your rightness before God, and you've given your life to him, he's your God too. And he is fully able to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. What you have never been able to do for yourself, what you will never be able to do for yourself, and what you are never designed to be able to do for yourself. He alone is able to set you free. And I believe that he's willing to do it. In fact, I believe he's waiting to do it because he's that kind of God. Just as he was in the Exodus, faithful, powerful, and good, so he is the same today, and so he the same he will always be. Amen.